Tell you what we're going to do in our class this month. I'm going to continue to preach through Genesis, but I'll probably take about the first 10 minutes of each week and just speak a little bit just to the men. And then we're going to go right into our regular lesson. So that's kind of the plan we're going to have, and maybe give you some things that will help you in particular. I like this. I foresee a day when we'll have an adult ladies' class. That would be a permanent thing. And some of the ladies will want to go to it and some of them won't, and that's fine. We're always going to have the auditorium class, and it'll always be open to anyone that would like to come. But I'm really sold on this idea of Titus chapter 2, and I think it's something that we probably don't use as much as we ought to. If you think about if the Bible instructs the elder woman to teach the younger, then when is that being done? Let me just say this. It should be primarily done in the home. Honestly, we need mamas that'll just really start, and young ladies that'll start listening to their mamas. And it's funny, and I shouldn't tell this on her, but she's not unique, and I'm not picking on her. But we get a phone call about 4:30, 5 o'clock, two or three times a week. And if I answer it, it's Hannah. And if I answer it, I say, "What are you doing?" She'll say, "Cooking supper." I said, "I'll get mom." Now, don't get me wrong. She was, you know, there's a difference being trained and taught when mom's right there to bail you out than you being on your own for the first time to think, "Oh, no." And I have noticed Gerald's been losing a lot of weight. And even with good training, once you think you've been listening and you think you've got it and you get out there and you have to do it, it's amazing how many times, you know, I think mamas feel really appreciated about that time. She never wants to talk to me. She always just wants to talk to Cheryl. I don't know what that's all about, but anyway, exciting thing. Let's pray, and then I'm going to again speak and give you just some things to think about. I've got about four or five things written down here. We're going to tackle one subject, just give you a little primer lesson, something that maybe will be a help to you, and then we'll get into our regular lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that you've allowed us to have, and we do pray, Lord, for all of the Sunday school classes. We pray for this new ladies' class. We pray, Lord, that you would, even now, Lord, develop in that class a sweet spirit, an openness of heart. Lord, I pray for mom in a special way. Lord, Mrs. Ross, as she teaches, bless her, Lord. Fill her with your spirit. And thank you for the ladies of our church. Now, we kid and joke, but there's not a man in here that would know what to do if we were without our wives, and a preacher that wouldn't know what to do if he didn't have good ladies in his church. So I pray, Lord, ask your blessing upon them. Lord, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to preach tonight. I'm preaching on enemies of the church, and this may seem a little, but I think if you'll come and listen, you're going to be absolutely 100% convinced. Probably one of the greatest enemies of the home that has done probably the most to destroy the home in the last about 50 years is the philosophy of humanism. Humanism. I'm going to teach you about humanism, tell you what it is, and then I'm going to preach and show you how it has trickled down into the home and how the tenets of humanism is undermining the biblical basis for the structure of the home. Pastor Ross talked about the structure. But folks, humanism's huge. Humanism is huge. I'm going to bring two documents in tonight. There's 1933, a group of men, I'm a liberal think tank, put on paper what absolutely was one of the most shocking documents in its day that you can imagine. It was called the Humanist Manifesto I. By the way, that was one of the signers of that was John Dewey. John Dewey is known as the father of public education. And the Humanist Manifesto I has been implemented, was then implemented, the tenets of it, the goals of it, was then implemented in it slowly in the process of time, implemented into the public school system. Anybody, well, listen, I don't look at myself as an enemy of the public school, but anybody that's got any sense and reads that document knows that that document is being taught and carried out. The main tenets of it is being taught from our to our children from the time they walk into kindergarten until they graduate from high school. The Humanist Manifesto is the Bible of our state universities. Second document that I bring in was, is a second edition of that that was released in 1973. It was expanded. First one is about 3 pages long. The second one's about 12 pages long. We've had a lot more time to get liberal. And I'm going to read you parts of it. I'm going to give you web page address so that you, if you'd like to, you can go read it for yourself. I may even make some copies available. You know, I'm going crazy trying to keep the copies down on our copy machine, but I may put up a sign-up sheet or something. I don't want to make a bunch of copies that's not going to be used. But this is something that we ought to be familiar with. You know, I struggle with this, and I'll be honest with you. I think I'm going to teach at some point, or have taught in our Christian school, a history of philosophy class. I really think that here's the deal. I want to be careful. It's kind of like evolution. Say, Brother Jerry, you don't teach evolution here. Yes, we do. But we teach why it's wrong. But you know, if you don't present the basic tenets of evolution and what they believe, then how can you take the Bible and show where it's faulty? And so we teach a class called Scientific Creationism, or offer a course called Scientific Creationism, and it teaches the young people the basic tenets of evolution, and then, of course, shows them why they are not only unbiblical but unscientific. By the way, evolution is unscientific. But, you know, if you're a atheist, you don't have any other choice. You got to believe something, so you can't believe that whole in the beginning thing, so you got to come up with something that sounds halfway reasonable. I'm running in circles here. I'm just sitting here thinking. I just read the USA Today, Friday's edition, yesterday, and they just released a new thesis confirming their belief in evolution and showing, again, and by the way, the name of it was something evolution, science evolution, and creationism. Well, I guarantee you what that document does is hold up evolution and try to crush creationism. And we do just the opposite here. But the same thing with humanism. It's almost like, you know, a military man would say, how can you defeat an enemy that you do not understand? If you do not learn their tactics, if you don't learn their belief system, you don't learn their tendencies. And I think that there is a certain amount of this that needs to be taught to our young people, not in a positive light, not in something that they should adopt, but to let them know, because if you understand the tenets of humanism and you really get a grasp of that, you will begin to listen to radio different. You will listen to the words of the music you listen to differently. Because humanism and the basis of humanism and the philosophies of humanism is being propagated through the Hollywood, through the entertainment industry, through the music industry, through our public school system. I mean, and the problem is this, folks. As much as we'd like to sit here and act like we're untouched by it, we're not. And so humanistic thinking trickles into the local church. Humanistic thinking trickles all the way down into the family. You cannot believe, when I show you this tonight, you're going to be shocked at how many humanistic statements are made by evangelicals. Evangelical, this new purpose-driven church, is a humanistic form of Christianity. And I think you're going to be shocked at some of the things that even back in 1933, I was shocked at this. When I read this document, I thought, I cannot believe that, number one, there was in 1933 a group of people that believed this. I shouldn't be shocked. This is as old as Genesis chapter 3, hath God said. I mean, humanism started in the Garden of Eden. But, you know, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You think about that. What's humanist? Humanist says there is anything above man. And by the way, right and wrong are relevant, are relative. Right and wrong is determined by each individual. Ye shall be gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't that interesting what Satan promised? You know what? Satan was preaching humanistic philosophy. And the same source of that statement is the same source of these humanistic manifestos. They're satanic driven. But I want to show you some of the main tenets, and I'm going to show you how it trickles down into the family and why it is a cancer that is undermining the basic structure of the family. And so I think you'll find it interesting. Now, having said all that, let me just talk to kind of the men for a few minutes here. And then we'll go to Genesis, and we'll teach in Genesis for a little while. I want to talk to you. I prayed very intently about this. I had intended last January to begin this year with another stewardship month. When most people think of stewardship months, unfortunately, and fairly, I'm afraid, and in the independent fundamental Baptist circles, they think, oh no, this is a month where the preacher spends an entire month hinting you up for more money. I don't view a stewardship month that way. I view a stewardship month as, hey, here's a month where we can help our families work towards financial freedom, work towards being debt-free, to allow them to enjoy life much more, to do what in their hearts they really want to do, sometimes can't do, those type of things. But the more I prayed about it towards the end of the year, the more the Lord said, no, I want you to do this. And what we'll probably do, who knows? But what we'll probably do is maybe next January we'll do a stewardship month. Maybe we'll do it every other year, and maybe that's enough. But I do want to spend the first Sunday morning of our family emphasis in my Sunday school hour just taking a few minutes. And I'm not going to do any depth of teaching on this, and I probably won't the rest of the time. So if you planned on hitting this, Dad, please do, because I'm not going to do a very good job. But gentlemen, I mostly just want to remind you of some things that we did teach last January. Let me talk to you about some things. If you could do something this month during Family Emphasis Month that would absolutely and honestly, truly help your family, I want you to revisit this matter of the financial well-being of your home. The financial well-being of your home. And please understand, nothing that I'm going to say is in any way designed to pick on anybody. I promise you, in my life, I've made financial mistakes. I have got myself at times behind the eight ball. I've had to work myself out of holes that God never intended me to have been in the first place. So what I'm saying here is not accusatory at all. But let me say this, gentlemen. Let's not ignore it. Let's just not ignore it for another month. And next month we'll get by best we can next month and really not take this thing, this bull by the horns. Now, a couple things. Number one, I would spend some time this month organizing your finances. Just organizing it. You know, until you know where you truly are, it's hard to know what to do. And if you don't have a good record-keeping system, if you don't have a way, and you don't have to be an accountant to do this. You can do this with a day planner. You can do this with a calendar book, a 12-month monthly calendar book. You know, keep it as simple as possible. The more complex you make it, the less likely you're going to stick with it. Simplify it as much as possible. But I, at the very minimum, would buy a 12-month monthly planner, page per month, and write down on that month, January, every bill, when it needs to be sent in, when it's due, and when you pay that, circle it or check it or do something so you know exactly where you're at. I would make sure you get your things, your bills organized. Also, I want you, number two, to evaluate where you are in this regard of being in debt. Now, I want you to, with great tenacity, attack this matter of debt. Great tenacity. Let me give you a simple, very simple, and if you need help on this, listen, we can get you helps. I can spend some time with you, ask around, honestly. But what I would suggest you do is you ought to list every single debt that you have, the amount of that debt, and the interest that you're paying on it. And this will help you tremendously. Just get you a separate little simple notebook. Write down one page per person that you owe or whatever you owe, credit card, mortgage, whatever you own, a car, whatever. And then on your statements, from your statements, write down what you pay, write down the amount of interest. Break that down into principal and interest. And I think that this is one of the biggest helps I can give you, because you know what it'll do every month? It'll make you mad. Don't just write down what you owe per payment. On your statements will be a breakdown of principal. How much of that is principal that you're paying? How much of that's interest? And you know, if you do this and you've got, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, 6, 7, whatever, you got pages of this, and you flip through there, and every month you have to write down and remind yourself of how much money, first of all, you're having to pay back. And you can't hardly ever do that without thinking what you could do with it if you didn't have to. And then how much interest, how much of that's really going to principal and how much is just going to interest. I mean, it's just allowing some banker to drive a fancier car. It's counting, Bank of America advertised something. I saw on a commercial last night, and they're doing this to tout themselves as some great organization. But they said that last year they gave over $20 million to charity. Bank of America did. Let me promise you, if they could give $20 million to charity, you think of the money that that one corporation is making. You know where they're making their money? They're making their money off money. They're making their money from usury. From usury. And they're saying now, this is man, woman, child, 6 out of 10. Man, woman, child, 6 out of 10 Americans are now in debt. 6 out of 10. That's all the way down counting every baby. 260 million or whatever Americans, 6 out of 10 are in debt. And let me encourage you. And again, I don't want to discourage you. Let me encourage you. Oh, Brother Jerry, I'm not going to do that. It's hopeless. No, it's not. Because what you're going to do is you're going to put those down. And of course, the best way to do this, and we've taught this a little bit more in detail, and pastors taught it before, I learned it from him, is you pick the one that is the least amount of the number of the ones that you owe, and you pay the minimum and all the rest of them, what you have to pay and all the rest of them, and you throw every extra dollar you can a month at that lowest one until you eliminate it. Now, I know it's maybe hard to follow. We've taught this before, but let's say you owe let me make it real easy for me. Let's say you owe $200 on one debt, $2,000 on another debt, and $7,000 on a third debt. Well, first of all, you're making payments on all three every month. First of all, you pay minimum on the biggest two, and I mean maximum on the other one. Brother Jerry, I don't have any extra money. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But I'm going to show you how to get some extra money to put towards it, okay? But you throw everything you can at that one, and when you get that $200 paid off, let's say you're only paying $12 a month on it, or $14 a month on it, or $15 a month. By the way, you'd be surprised how much of that's interest and how much of that's principal. Then once you do that, you take that entire amount that you were paying on that smallest one, and you add that one to the second one, second smallest one. And you begin to attack that one. Don't just say, oh, good, that one's paid off. Now I don't have to make the payment anymore. You keep making that payment. And you make it to the next smallest one, and you add that to that one. And you work doubly hard on that. And by the way, when God at times gives you extra money or blesses you in an extra way with some unexpected money, and I don't care if it's 10 bucks, if you'll tithe off of it, give tithes and offerings off of it, and give a good portion of it and place it on that debt that week, God will see that. And he'll say, you know what? When I bless them extra, they don't just run out and an extra time to go out to eat. They are committed to doing this. They've decided to do this. And you're going to be surprised that when you get dedicated to this, when you work hard towards this, God works with you. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Because you say, Brother Jerry, I can't do this. I know you can't. We can't. It's a good thing. Isn't it a wonderful day in your life when you realize that you're facing some impossible things that only God can help you with, and that he's willing to and able to? So then you attack that second one. When you get paid off, you take the payment you were given on the first and the second one, and you add it to that minimum third one, and you attack it. And this is, listen, most people didn't get in debt overnight. You're not going to get out of debt overnight. It's going to take some time. But if you'll be committed to this. Now, what about that first one? Brother Jerry, I've just got enough money to make minimums on each one. Let me give you a third thing to think about. This is a great time of year. Matter of fact, I'm in the process of doing this right now. I try to do it twice a year. But this is a great time of year for you to get all of your bills once you get them organized and you find out what all your monthly bills are. And by monthly bills, I'm talking about, you know, electric, phone, you know, all the things that we have. I want you to call. I'm talking about car insurance. I'm talking about homeowners insurance. I'm talking about life insurance. Every one of those things you ought to look at, and I'd pick the phone up, and I'd call every single one of them companies, and I'd say, I'm not happy. The reason I called is I'm not happy. And you know what that person on the other end of the phone, you know what their job is? Their job is to make you happy. You know why? Because the competition's too stiff not to. If you have your phone service through AT&T, I've done this, and I've never done it without getting a reduction. And I call them and say, you know what? And by the way, I'm not a big AT&T fan. You know, as a matter of fact, I told Brother Klein as we were talking about it, I said, if I could find something else, because they are, of course, I don't know what corporation doesn't have their hand in the devil's pocket. It just drives me crazy what some of these corporations are involved in. Anyway, but if I say to them, listen, I've been a loyal customer of AT&T, and I'll tell you right now, I'm tired of paying this much. I'm not going to keep paying this much. What are you going to do to help me stay with you? And then you call your insurance guy. Isn't it amazing that lowball figure they shot you when they wanted to get you on car insurance? And it just seems like about it was good for about 6 months. And then they just keep, you know why they do it? Because nobody calls. I'm not happy. I've got a Yellow Pages open in front of me with about 25 of your competitors, and I've got their numbers. Now, I don't really want to change insurance companies, but I'm not happy. And I want you to try to make me happy. And it's amazing what they can and will do. Now, again, folks, one of the things that I think help, and I'm not talking about being mean, I'm not talking about being rude, and I'm not talking about being unchristian, but I am talking about being a good steward. Amen. So, and one of the things that I think you'll find that the Lord rewards us in these efforts in is this, is if when we get these reductions, when God does help us to eliminate some of this, what are you going to do with that money you just got? See, there's a very important principle, because God says, he that is faithful in the least shall be faithful in the much. And if God can trust you with the least, he'll trust you with true riches, he called, which doesn't have anything to do with money, by the way. But money still is one of those testing areas of our life. And so talk to him about that. If I had a small bill, maybe your smallest, you say, my smallest bill, I wish it was $200. My smallest bill is $1,200. Well, I mean this. What do you have to do to get that knocked out as quick as possible? And you know what? It may be sell some things. It may be, Brother Jerry, I got this one bill and I got this one thing, and man, you know what? I should have never bought this thing. Well, what would you have to sell it for? But I'm going to take a loss. Well, how are you doing now? If you owe $5,000 on something that you borrowed on money and you can get $3,800 for it, it's a lot easier paying off $12,000 than it is $5,000. And you know what that $1,200 does? It teaches you a lesson. And sometimes you just learn. And so, you know, honestly, I think there's, we've got a bunch of things, but let me tell you what else we have. We have a bunch of burdens we carry. And we've got a lot of things, but we don't have much peace of mind. And so, again, this is between you and God. And I think every man, you know, you have to look at your situation. You have to pray and ask God's guidance. But you get extra money by, first of all, looking at everything that you're paying and say, is there any way I can reduce that? I will tell you this. Be very, very cautious. Be very careful about debt consolidation. I'm not saying that there's never a time, and everybody's circumstances may be a little differently, but sometimes what we'll do is we'll take something like a credit card debt that if we just worked hard for a year could pay off, and we bunch it with several other things like that, And then we want to take like a 10-year home equity loan out. But what you've done is you've just increased the time period that you're going to pay interest off that, and have been a lot wiser if you'd have just bit the bullet and paid it and got it done and got it out. Then you would bunch of stuff together and then increase the length of it and end up paying in the long run more interest on it than you would have if you'd have just toughed it out. So I hope that you'll take that from where it came from, a heart that's hoping to help, and certainly that's not all that maybe should be said. But car insurance, homeowners insurance, there's a lot of movement in those things. If you've got a $250 car deductible on your car, again, you're going to have to make these decisions. But you know, if you increase your deductible sometimes, your payments go down substantially. You know. And again, I know that there's a breaking point. There's got to be some thought into that. But we carry a $1,000 deductible on all our vehicles. But at the same time, let me say this, I've got $1,000 in the bank. Okay, because part of what we're supposed to be doing is saving some of everything that we make each week. Even if it's a little bit, save it. And I think that everybody ought to have a little bit of an emergency reserve. Because there's things that you cannot calculate. There's things you cannot calculate. And so sometimes that would be wise. You say, well, I'm not in a position where I could have $1,000 in the bank. Then it might not be wise to put yourself in a position that if something happened to your car, you wouldn't be able to meet the deductible. But if you think about it, and if you make the call and do the math, folks, you figure out what the difference of a payment is, you're going to get that $1,000 back in the first year most of the time. And so, again, just ask the Lord to give you wisdom. I'm not a financial guru. I'm not the smartest man in the world when it comes to finances. I know this. I try to keep my monthly bills to a minimum. I hate payments of any kind. I'm talking about electric. I'm talking about water. I'm talking about, folks, it's amazing what can be trimmed. Cell phones, these type of things. And call the companies up. Let me tell you, it's a cutthroat business. And they are scrambling, trying to keep everybody they can keep. And if you say, you know, here I've got this cell phone and I'm paying this much, call them up. Say, I'm not happy. I keep watching the television. I keep getting these advertisements in the mail. I'm thinking about going somewhere else. You know, and talk to them and see what can be done. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter number 40. Genesis chapter number 40. And then if you'll find also Genesis 40, and then we're going to go back to Romans chapter 12. Matter of fact, let's just go there first because of time. Let's just go to Romans chapter 12, and that'll save me a couple minutes. I'll verbally review some of what we studied last week. Romans chapter 12, let's read, beginning in verse number 3, and let's refresh our mind, our memory. And then let me talk to you a little bit about spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And you might want to underline that word differing. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then, of course, we get this matter of love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is good, cleave to that which is evil. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Now, let me say that verse 9, all the way through the end of the chapter, a lot of time is taught and preached on, not connected, out of context here. And I think it can be done so without doing too much of a disservice, but just to place it in proper context, remember that what has been discussed in verse 3 through 8 is talking about the fact that we are many members but one body, and that we're going to have gifts that are differing gifts. And to some people, it's going to be natural, it's going to be normal, it's going to be easy. It's a gift from God for them to do certain things. There's some of you right out here that if this is a good group to use this illustration with. And not for every man in here. Brother Nathan does a great job as far as providing some of the special music here. But there's probably men right here, if I came to you next week and said, listen, I need you to sing a special in church next Sunday. First of all, there could be a stampede. There could be people hurt as they're trying to vacate the premises. That's why I don't sing. But you know what? You just probably have to be honest with me, Brother Jerry, that's not my gift. And you know, that's fine. Guess what? You differ in that area of your life from Brother Nathan, from Brother Tom, from some of the others that can sing and been gifted with that and have a desire to do that. So it's just differing. Now, what we're reminded of here is that whatever we've been given, whatever gift we've been given, number one, use it. Use it. Because notice he says here, having then gifts different according to that the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let him prophesy. And you know what it's saying? If you have the gift, if God's given you a gift, use it. Whatever one you have, and we're going to help you, I think, down the road identify some of this. Well, whatever you have, use. Nothing, I think, more dishonest in the world than to have a God-given gift and refuse to use it in the local assembly to help other brothers and sisters in Christ, to help the body as a whole. You've all heard this, but the warning a lot of times, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And I have seen that happen where a person's been given a gift and they haven't used it in an assembly. And you know what? At some point, they no longer have that gift. God takes that ability away from them. And I think it's a dangerous thing to shelf a gift. I think it ought to be used in the assembly. Number two, stay humble. Stay humble. Notice this, having then gifts different according to the what? Grace that is given to us. Notice this. This is why verse 3 says this, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, Brother Nathan, you can sing. You do a good job of it. But that doesn't come from you. That's a gift that God gave you. God gifted you with that. Now, if you don't use it, shame on you. And I mean that. You know, we got a choir. If you've been gifted with a good voice, join the choir. You know, some people have a gift when it comes to working with children. They are gifted. And sometimes, and I've watched them. I've watched them do it, and then they just decide they don't want to do it, and they don't do it. And I'm not talking about can't do it. I understand there's a process of age and health that sometimes limits what we can do. But I'm talking about they just decide that they don't want to do it anymore. And they decide, I've watched this. Have you watched this? I've watched them not want to do what they're gifted to do and decide they want to do what they're not gifted to do. You know what a predicament that puts a preacher in? You know, and I want to look at him and say, you can't do that. Don't you? I mean, I'm not blind. You don't have that gift. But I am not blind also. You do have this gift. Why are you trying to not do what you're gifted to do? And so what the Bible's saying here is, listen, whatever your gift is, enact that gift. Energize that gift. Put in use that gift. And then understand that we're going to, number three, we're going to differ in our gifts. And one of the reasons sometimes we get proud or haughty is because we can do something that maybe the majority of the other people can't do. And instead of looking that as and understanding that as a gift for God that we're to use to help the assembly, if we're not careful, we lord it over the assembly. We want to walk around acting like we're some kind of a big shot because God has enabled us to do something that maybe some other people can't do. And so we've got to be very careful in this matter of gifts. Now, what I'm saying, and remember, this is all connected back to Joseph. God gave Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. Can I say this? That gift is no longer available. We're going to read in a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is, and on the gift, some of the gifts there. Some of those gifts are no longer available. And so many times we've got a bunch of folks that are trying to activate and energize gifts that are no longer available, and they're not energizing the gifts that God gave them. And so much false teaching comes from this, so we've got to be very careful. Let's go over real quick for the last maybe 6 or 7 minutes to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verse number 12. And again, I'm not going to get into a real in-depth, deep study of this, but I do want to read these verses to you, and maybe they'll be a help to you. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I'm going to say this again. Boy, it's amazing. This is maybe to you, you probably don't, may not most of you understand the depth of why this distinction needs to be made. But this is not talking about the invisible body. This is talking about the Church of Corinth, a local assembly. Now, this invisible church is just that, it's invisible. Church means called out assembly. Right. Now, at one point in time, we are going to be the church, every single believer. But that will be when we are a called out assembly. When are we going to be called out and assembled? At the rapture. Until then, we're supposed to assemble in bodies. So he's addressing a local church here. Now, verse 15. And that helps us also not to misinterpret this. Understand, this needs to be for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this instruction, not some invisible body that we're floating around out there and that never assembles. Okay, now, verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that would be weird. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, one big ear, you know, walking around, there's a walking ear. Where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That's exactly, well, that's exciting. You know what God does? God sends the people to Blessed Hope Baptist Church that pleases him and gives us the members that pleases him. I'm looking back at Brother Abel. You know, Brother Abel and his wife relocated in this area. It's been how many years now, brother, that you all moved over here? Oh, my goodness sakes. Time goes. But, you know, Brother Abel, him and his wife moved here. They already born-again believers, already with a heart to serve, already wanting to find a church that, and you know what? They looked around and God knit his heart to this place and gifted us that family. And they could have went to any other independent fundamental Baptist church within driving distance. But for whatever reason, God knit their heart to this assembly. Well, you know why? Because that pleased God. God places people where it pleases him. And that's why we ought to go where God is pleased, not where we necessarily are always happy. Well, I'm not always pleased. I think I'll go church shopping. You know, folks, first of all, get off this church hopping stuff. I always think of the verse, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, or whatever, thou shalt not something. Not a whole lot you're going to do. Unstable as water. You know, get off this thing. Pray, ask God, get peace, realize God. It pleases God that I'm here, and you know what? I don't have to have the same gifts as everybody here. Whatever gifts I have, God wants me to use in this assembly, and there's a place of service for me. That's very exciting, very exciting. And I like that. Does that give you some reassurance? That helps me. Now, let's continue to read. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, did you hear Nikki's, let me just embarrass her, I don't have to embarrass her, she's not in here. Did you hear Nikki's testimony the other night? You realize that probably where she's at right now, in many areas, she's more feeble than some of you that have maybe are a little more solid in some areas. You know she's going through a tough time. You know she's a recovering drug addict, recovering alcoholic. You know what? Her presence here is absolutely necessary for this assembly. I was so pleased to hear her testimony. I was so pleased to see the reaction of the people. Did that help your heart? Did that stir your heart? Did something inside of you say, you know what? God can still do that. God can still reach down and find somebody and just save their soul. Now, that young lady have problems? Yeah. You know what she needs? A church family. And she needs a church family that understands that she's not a liability. I guess if I detest anything, I don't know. It's in me. It's just in me. I don't know where it came from, but I know God placed it there. But I do not like this rating of church members. You know, that's an important church member. That's an important family. They come here, but I don't look at it that way. I don't look at it that way as a preacher. I think every single person that walks in the door of this church is a gift from God, and we need them. And they need us. We need them, and they need us. And if we get that mentality, don't listen, all right, you're an eye, good. Stop criticizing the ears. Okay, you're an ear. Stop criticizing the foot or the feet. You know, folks, listen, you may not think much of the feet, but when that ear wants to go somewhere, those feet become pretty valuable. Okay? And so this is what is being taught here, and I just kind of wanted to take a little rabbit trail off of this gift that God gave Joseph. You know what? Other Christians of that day, other Christians in that time weren't less of a Christian because they weren't the ones that interpreted that dream. It was just God's gift to Joseph for that time to fulfill the perfect will of God for his life. And you know what? Because of that gift and his willingness to use that gift, he was used of God, we'll see, to spare not only Egypt, to spare not only Canaan land, but all of that area of the world during 7 years of horrific famine. And so we may not notice right away or recognize right away the value of somebody that's brought into that door. But you know what? That's our inability to see. And you know what we ought to do is just say, you know what? They are a part of us. And have you heard the preacher? When somebody comes up here and gets saved, somebody gets baptized, you know what I say? You hear me what I say? I'm saying, listen, I want to be your pastor. I want you to be here. I want you to be a part of here. Folks, listen to me. I know folks that come here, I believe that I can say this confidently, they feel wanted by the preacher. But can I say this? If they don't feel wanted by the congregation, they won't stay. They won't stay. Now, they're not going to feel it if you walk a wide circle around them every time you go by them. They're not going to feel it if you never speak to them. They're not going to feel it if you never offer to take them out to dinner. You're never going to feel it if you don't ever find out who they are, the names of their children, the needs of their life. They're not going to feel it. Okay, and so let's do better as men. Let's do better in that 08, okay? Let's do better at looking at somebody and say, you know what, I feel terrible. You know, say, Brother Jerry, I don't go speak to this person they've been coming from. I don't even know their name. Well, let me tell you how you open that conversation up. Man, I need to apologize to you. You've been coming here for some time, and I don't even know your name. Shame on me. What is your name? And sit down beside them and get to know them. And you know what? You may find out, we might find out down the road, that there's a very definite gift that God's given them that God is going to activate and energize in this church to make this church a complete body, a better equipped body to serve Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet together. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us grace, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.